In the old days, many years ago, when I was a kiddo, people did not use the word love much. Very rarely would they use that word. Love was something that people showed without having to say it. Neither my father nor my mother ever said that they loved each other, ever, in all those years of marriage. They never said that they loved me, or that they loved my brothers or my sisters. People simply did not mention their love. Today, things have changed. People have gone the other extreme. They use the word all the time. Half of the time, they don't mean it, but they use it. It's almost a slang today. I know men who cheat on their wives or mistreat their wives. And yet, at the end of every phone call, they say, "Love you." Do they really love their wives? Hollywood is the one that has messed up the word love and its meaning. Just look at them. Movie stars are always falling in love, and after a few years or few months in some cases, they get divorced. They prove that they do not know what love is. And if you would take Psychology 101 in college, the textbook has a definition for love. And the textbook definition is an agitated state of psychological arousal. How romantic. How warm. Imagine leaning over and whispering to your sweetheart, "Honey, have I told you lately that you agitate my psyche?" She might just slap you. That might agitate her psyche. No, heartburn is an agitated state. Hemorrhoid pain is an agitated state. Or a kidney stone, or the barking dog next door, a screaming kid on the plane. This is psychological arousal. Or the guy in the theater who won't stop talking. So these things are psychological arousal, not love. There is more to love than an agitated state of psychological arousal. Love is not just the stirring up of feelings. Real love is more than an emotion. This morning in our text, Paul is going to talk about that. He is going to encourage us believers to walk in love. Not the Hollywood kind of love, not the Psychology 101 kind of love, but as followers of God, we are to be walking in love. So please turn to our text. We are still in the book of Ephesians. We are now at chapter 5, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped. Chapter 5 has three parts. The first one is walking in love, verses 1 to 7. The second part is walking in the light, verses 8 to 17. And the third part is walking in the Spirit, verses 18 to 33. That third part, walking in the Spirit, has two sections. The first section is for the wives, to walk in the Spirit. And the second section is for the husbands, to walk in the Spirit. We are going to have fun with these two sections there. Today we'll take the first part, dealing with walking in love. So Paul continues his letter and he says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Chapter 5 should not be separated from chapter 4. It is the same thought. The word "therefore" takes us back to chapter 4, verse 32, which said, "Be kind to one another as God is kind to you. Be tender-hearted as God is tender-hearted to you. Be forgiving as God is forgiving you. Be followers of God." So God is our pattern. God wants us to live godly lives. God wants us to follow his example. What he does, we should do. What he is, we should be. The Greek word means to mimic. So we should be mimickers of God, imitators of God. So God is the example that we need to follow. Just as children in a human family often imitate their parents, so we are to imitate God, our Father, in God's family. He is our model. Since God is love, we must imitate him and express love to others. Notice in verse 1 that the mimickers of God, the followers of God, are called dear children. Our new birth placed us in a new family where we are God's children, and we are supposed to be like our Father. But how can we? Imitating God is not as easy as it sounds. God has big shoes to fill. I cannot mimic his wisdom. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His power is greater than mine. His everything is possible with him. And without him, I can do nothing. The Almighty God controls the universe. He created the Big Dipper, and half of the time I cannot find my car keys. But there is one way I can mimic my hero and bring God some joy. Verse 2 says, "Walk in love." We are to act like our Father and be kind, be tender-hearted, be gracious, be merciful, be forgiving, be patient, and be loving. Are we like our Father? A mother found under her plate one morning at breakfast a bill made out by her 8-year-old son named Bradley. And it said, "Mother owes Bradley for running errands 25 cents, for being good 10 cents, for taking music lessons 15 cents, for extras 5 cents, total 55 cents. The mother smiled but made no comment. At lunch, Bradley found the bill under his plate with 55 cents and another piece of paper neatly folded. And opening it, he read, Bradley owes mother for nursing him through the scarlet fever, nothing. For being good to him, nothing. For clothes, shoes, and playthings, nothing. For his playroom, nothing. For his meals, nothing. Total, nothing. That is love. Love is doing things for others for nothing. After the exhortation, we have the example in verse 2. And the example is Jesus Christ, who has loved us and has offered himself as a sacrifice for us. Love is more than an agitated state of psychological arousal. It is a decision to give. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. It has nothing to do with agitation, nothing to do with emotion, nothing to do with feelings. It is a deliberate choice that I make to give of myself for another person's well-being. Lust and greed will take. It is love that gives. Love is selfless. Love thinks, what can I do for you? And lust thinks, what can you do for me? Amy Carmichael wrote, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Paul used three words to describe love in these two verses here. The first one is giving. Girls get all bent out of shape when they hear a guy say, I love you. You make me feel good. You make me feel comfortable. You make me feel secure. I love you. I cannot live without you. I need you. But if she would only pay attention and hear what he is saying, who is he concerned about? Me and I. He said it 7 times. He is only concerned about himself. And that's not love. That is selfishness. He loves what it is doing to him, not to her. He loves what he is getting, regardless of how she feels. She might be miserable around him. That's her problem. He feels good around her. So that's not true love. He might think it is. She might think it is, but it is not. It is not, I love you. What he is saying is, I love me, and I want you near me. Now, how can we tell if a love is real? If it would be real, the person would be more interested to give than to get. He would be more concerned about what the relationship is doing for her than what it is doing for him. I have mentioned before the 4 Greek words for our English word love. The Greeks, they have a word for family love. It's called storge. They have a word for mutual love, that is phileo. They have a word for sexual love, which is eros. And they have a word for unconditional love, and is agape. In English, we only have 3 types of love. The first one is, I love you if. Only if you meet my condition. It is a performance-based type of love. The second one is, I love you because you're good-looking, because you're popular, because you're nice, because you're funny. It's based on circumstances And those circumstances can change in a heartbeat. And then there's I love you, period. It is love with no strings attached, no precondition. It is the love that Jesus exhibited on the cross, an unconditional love. The Bible describes how love really is. It has 16 characteristics mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The first one, it says, it suffers long. It is patient. That's the first thing. The second thing, it is kind. It is gracious. It is not nasty. It is not cruel. Number three, it does not envy. It is glad for what others have. Number four, it does not parade itself. It does not show off. It does not boast. Number five, it is not puffed up. It is humble. It is meek. Number six, it does not behave rudely. It is not impolite. It is not ungracious. It is not disrespectful. Number seven, it does not seek its own. It is not self-seeking. Number eight, it is not provoked. It is not bitter. It is not resentful. Number nine, it thinks no evil, no matter what it hears about someone. Number 10, it does not rejoice in iniquity. It is not glad to see someone getting into trouble. Number 11, it rejoices in the truth. It cannot stand lies. Number 12, it bears all things. It does not complain. It does not argue. Number 13, it believes all things. It's not suspicious. It's not questioning. Number 14, it hopes all things, always giving the benefit of the doubt. Number 15, it endures all things, not whining all the time. And number 16, it never fails. It never goes wrong. That is love. This is how God wants us to walk. We have no problem at all loving those who agree with us, those who are always nice to us, those who always do what we say. But it is when we disagree with them, when we get into a disagreement, this is when we can see if we really love them or not. The Bible says God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. When we were not lovable, God loved us. It's easy to love those who are lovable. That's how God wants us to walk, in that type of love. A man had just arrived in heaven, and he told Peter how grateful he was to be in such a glorious place. And he asked him to give him just a little glimpse of hell so that he might appreciate his good fortune even more. And Peter did. In hell, the men saw a long table extending as far as the eye could reach, laden down with the most delicious food, all kinds of varieties of food. But everyone around the table was starving to death. So when asked for an explanation, Peter said, everyone is required to take food from the table only with 4-foot-long chopsticks. They are so long that no one can reach the food from the table to his mouth. And therefore, everyone is dying of starvation. So quickly they returned to heaven, and the new arrival saw an identical table in heaven, laden down with identical food. But everyone around the table was happy and well fed. So he said to Peter, with what do they take the food from the table? And Peter said, only with 4-foot-long chopsticks? At that, the men asked, then why are those in hell starving to death while those up here are so well-fed and happy? And Peter replied, in heaven, we feed each other. And that is love. Love is giving. God wants us to be givers, wants us to live a life like this, wants us to walk in love. So giving to others, taking care of others. So that's the first word that we see for love, giving. The second one, the second word that Paul used to describe the love that Jesus demonstrated on the cross is offering. Giving, offering. The tithe was a duty. It was what they owed to God. But after the tithe was given, a person could add an offering. This was not a duty. It was a delight. Nowhere was an offering mandated or commanded. It was given from the worshiper's heart because he wanted to, not because he had to. Jesus went to the cross with a willing heart, not because he had to, but because he wanted to. So love is an offering. It is not an obligation. It is not, okay, I'll do it if I must. It wants to do it. It wants to get involved. It goes the second mile. It turns the other cheek. Real love goes out of his way to offer help. So love is all about giving and offering. And the third word that Paul used for real love is sacrifice. A sacrifice costs something. It requires a price. A sacrifice is more than a tip or a courtesy or even a favor. It involves not just what is convenient. It is costly. It costs God to love us. One girl asked her boyfriend, "Do you love me?" He replied, "Oh, yes, my love." And she asked again, "Would you die for me?" And he answered, "Mine is an undying devotion." Well, an undying devotion is not real love. Real love is a commitment. It is a promise kept. Love gets tough when life gets rough. Just look at the cross. This kind of love, Paul says, is a sweet aroma to God in verse 2. So real love is giving, offering, sacrificing. Paul goes on and he says in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So walking in love has two parts here. Number one is a pure conduct. Verse 3, only one. And the next part is a pure communication. Verse 4. So that's walking in love. Pure conduct, pure communication. In verses 3 and 4, we are told how not to walk. And in verse 5, we are told why. Here, Paul defines what love is not. He exposes love's counterfeit, lust. And he mentioned six things that we are not to do. The first one is fornication, sex before marriage. Fornication is not love. It is lust. Number two, uncleanness. All sexual impurity and sexual immorality, including adultery, incest, homosexuality, bestiality, lesbianism, spouse swapping, prostitution, strip club, cyber sex, phone sex, and sexting. I did not know what it was. And it is sending sexual explicit messages between mobile phones and sometimes with images. Uncleanness is anything that feeds a person's sexual appetites apart from marriage. God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness, the Bible says. And the third one is covetousness. Strong desires for riches or for material things. In this context, it is a strong desire for a person. David coveted Bathsheba in 2 Samuel verse 11. And again, covetousness is not love. It is lust. These three words here define lust. Notice what Paul said in verse 3. Not to let any of these things even be mentioned among us. There must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity among us. Once Alexander the Great was reviewing his troop after a battle, and he came across a man who had been disciplined for being a coward. And he asked for his name. The soldier says, Alexander. Alexander the Great replied, what did you say? The soldier repeated himself, Alexander, sir. The general went into a rage. He and the coward shared the same name. So Alexander the Great ordered, soldier, either change your ways or change your name. And if you are living in sexual sin while still calling yourself a Christian, either change your ways or change your name. Imitating God is walking in love, not in lust. So the first three things had to do with conduct. The last three have to do with a pure communication. So after no immorality in our walk, no impurity in our talk. So number four is filthiness, obscenity, vulgarity. Number five is foolish talking, playing with words, giving them double sense. Number six is jesting, that is twisting a conversation to an evil direction, making sexually suggestive remarks, leading innuendos, having a quick wit tied to a promiscuous heart. Quick wit is fun. Howard Mandel has a quick wit. It is fun, but not that kind of quick wit that is tied to a promiscuous heart. These things are not fitting for a child of God. The Holy Spirit gives us his antidote to this type of communication in verse 4. Rather, give thanks. Make good choices before sin snowballs. Choose the right friends. Avoid the wrong places. Don't wait until sin gains momentum and lodges into your heart and threatens your marriage or wrecks your home or siphons off your riches or ruins your health. Be a stranger to danger. As Pastor Sandy Adams said, keep your ends out of the cookie jar. In verse 5, Paul mentioned three people who are not headed for heaven. No matter what these folks say, they are not going in. They are excluded from the kingdom. And the first one is the fornicator. He's excluded. The unclean person is excluded. And the covetous person is also excluded. And here, the covetous person is referred to as an idolater. He worships what he covets. When you value something supremely, it becomes an idol. That reminds me of the young businessman who flipped his car over the guardrail, and he went down a steep ridge. And the twisted metal cut his arm off. When the rescue teams reached him down there, the guy was just whining, "Oh, my Lamborghini, oh, my Lamborghini." And the EMT, they were shocked that this man was so materialistic. All he can think about was his car. And one of them said to him, "Buddy, you've got more to worry about than your silly car. Your arm was chopped off." The man suddenly gets this panic look on his face and starts crying, "Oh, my Rolex! Oh, my Rolex!" That's a person who made wealth his idol. Now, let's be clear here. Christians are not perfect. We will never be perfect. They can be enticed into sin. They will struggle with these sins, but they won't capitulate. They won't cave in. It is those who enjoy those things without even trying to stop doing it. These are those with no inheritance in the kingdom of God. They will not go in. They enjoy what they're doing. They're not trying to get out of it. They are not repentant. They are not sorrowful. Full, nothing. This is the one that has no room in the kingdom. And then Paul lastly says, verses 6 and 7, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." So here Paul closed that section with two warnings. Warning number one, let no one deceive you with empty words. In verse 6, words like, "Don't you know we are in the 20th century? We're not in the 1930s anymore. Sex is not taboo anymore. Where have you been, man? Don't you know that life has changed? These standards, they went out long time ago. We are now a liberated generation. Everybody is doing it. It's a common practice." Paul's warning here is don't let anyone deceive you with this kind of talk. Now, let me ask you one question. Who created sex in the first place? Sex was God's idea, not you Hefners, nor Dr. Root. God designed sex for bonding, for attachment, for pleasure. Then God can choose to restrict the use of sex as he pleases. Ben Franklin said, "Sin is not hurtful because it is forbidden. It is forbidden because it is hurtful." So that's the first warning that we have here. Do not let anyone deceive you with empty words. And the second warning, do not be partakers with them. Verse 7, do not join them. Do not do what they do. Why not? He tells us in verse 6, because the wrath of God is coming. And he comes right back to his original idea of verse 1, to be followers of God and not imitators of the wickedness of this world. The Greek word for partakers is co-participant. We do not have to actually do it. If we tolerate it, or if we encourage them, we are co-participant with the transgressors. Not to object is to co-sign, and it is to agree that it is okay. God wants us to be pure as he is pure. This is the God that we serve. He wants us to be loving as he is loving. This passage speaks of two special areas in which we must imitate God, in love and in purity. The life of love is the highest life. It is the happiest life that a person can live. Try it, you'll like it. So as children of God, we should learn to love. Real love is more than an agitated state of psychological arousal. Real love gives. It offers. It sacrifices. Avoid love's counterfeit lust. Keep the war far away from the home front. Keep your hands out of the cookie jar. Make sure your faith is real. Walk in love. Be followers of God. Have a pure conduct. Have a pure communication. This is how God wants us to live as his children. This will please the Lord. As God's people, we need to be walking in love. We cannot be followers of God if we are not walking in love. Little kids, you can see them imitating their parents. I don't want to reveal secrets, but we have kids in our Sunday school who talk like their mom. And we know exactly what mom is saying at home. They copy. This is one thing that is in our nature, to be imitator. And we don't understand why it's so easy to imitate others and so difficult to imitate God. He is our Father. We know what he's done for us. He paid the price for us. We know he's got a place for us. And yet we have a hard time. We need to ask the Lord to help us to be imitator of God. He wants us to walk a certain way. We are his children. We are not just anybody. He wants us to walk a specific way. He wants us to walk in love. That means a pure conduct and a pure communication. So ask the Lord to help you with those things, whether it's the conduct or the communication, that it be pure in your life, that you may walk in love, walk a life, walk a way that is pleasing to the Lord. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came today to meet with the Lord. May he help you to change those things in your life that need to be changed. May he help you to walk in a way that is pleasing to him. You may walk in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.